Morning to you all again. Cody, good job. Thanks for sharing, for willing to get up here and share with us. Great to have you guys all here and people visiting the church and all kinds of stuff like that. We've been talking about treasures. We started a just kind of like a mini series last week on treasures and what's the kind of stuff that we're treasuring. I just want to recap a little bit. When we run after worldly treasures at the expense of godly treasures, we become at great risk as believers in Jesus Christ. Not that we'll lose our salvation, but we'll just lose the joy that's supposed to be there when you're saved. You lose the blessings of God. And God says in Hebrews 13:5, I love this, and we're talking worldly treasures or worldly pleasures at the expense of godly treasures, godly pleasures. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And here's the problem. It's not just money. It's not just those things that sometimes we think are treasures. Keep your lives free from the love of money, the love of worldly pleasures, which are temporary. And godly treasures are eternal. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And I think that's one of the goals that we should have as believers. Not that we're going to get out, not that we can't have worldly treasures, but keep your lives free from the love of those and instead love godly treasures, which are eternal, because worldly treasures are just very short-lived. One more verse, 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, man of God, flee from all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. That's a list of, a small list of godly treasures. You store up those things. That's what we should live for. The other things we can use, the other things we can have, the other things we need to work for, but the love of those, the priority in our life should be following after them. So that's kind of what we talked about last week. Now, can I have a disclaimer? Can you have a disclaimer for a biblical message? I'm going to have a disclaimer for this biblical message, okay? We're talking about treasures. If you looked in your notes, you see the topic of this subject is money, okay? Now, here's what bothers me. I wish we could just call a congregational meeting and everybody that comes to this church regularly shows up, and then I would feel more comfortable doing this message. I'm not ashamed of it. I am proud of what we're going to talk about today. It's exciting to me. But if you go to church once in a while or you go to some other churches, it's a lot of times there's stuff about money. My disclaimer is I'm not preaching this message because we need money. Dare I say, this church doesn't need any more money, okay? And I know that sounds ridiculous, then why take offering? Because it's not about the church getting money. It's about honoring God. And so I want to talk about specifically about money this week. We talked about treasures last week, but I want to talk about specifically money. So if you're new to this church, if you're a visitor to this church, if you've only been here for a year, you won't hear a lot of money messages, okay? But I am going to specifically talk about money today. And in a way that you'll understand by the time I get done why I want to do this, because I'm really proud of you guys and the giving here. And this is really actually meant to be an encouraging message. It's not for the church's benefit. This really is for your benefit. And I've been looking forward to this for a long time and to be talking about this. So I want to start, go some different directions. I want to start in 1 Timothy 6:17-19. And it brings up a first question. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. That's what we talked about. It's temporary. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Excellent. Really cool verse when it comes to money. First thing it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Now, understand that the Bible does not say that command those who are rich in this world to sell everything and give it to the poor. In that way, they will store up treasures in heaven. It doesn't say that. Is God against being rich? Is God against rich people? I want to tell you, no, God is not against rich people. It's funny, when I remember driving in a car through Roarstown, Pennsylvania, with my girlfriend in the car. And not Vicky, it's one of my many others. No, her and I driving in the car through Roarstown and down Lancaster County. And we were just getting to know each other. And we had this conversation about wealthy people. And she was kind of led to believe growing up that if you were wealthy, you can't be a Christ follower. It's like, now the Bible says it's hard for a rich man because there's a lot more. But and we had this big discussion and we came to the conclusion, no, God is not against wealthy people. And this verse is specifically speaking to it. Command those who are rich in this present world. Here's the problem, not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. God doesn't say command them to give their money away and it's wrong to be wealthy when other people are poor. No, command them to be, those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, think that they're better than everybody else, that they're entitled, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to still put their hope in God. And there comes the thing with money. Sometimes I told you last week about retirement and stuff, how, oh, I don't know if I have enough, and we put our hope in, am I ready to retirement because of my accounts? No. Our hope goes to Jesus Christ. The retirement and all, they're good, and we can use them, and I think we're supposed to save towards retirement. But God says, don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. I love this, with everything for our enjoyment. Are rich people allowed to enjoy their wealth? Yes. Everything God made, if it's in a right perspective, is made for our enjoyment, to enjoy. So God's not against enjoyment. He's not a stick in the mud God that says, oh, I see that smile. Wipe that smile off your face, Wes. And, or beautiful child. And God doesn't. Just once you got, we know he didn't mean you're beautiful. We can see that. All right. handsome was the word that came to my mind. Anyway. God is not a stick in the mud God that says, I don't want my Christ followers to enjoy life. I want them to live in poverty. No, he's not like that. God all throughout the Bible wants to bless. And a lot of his blessings is wealth. A lot of it is peace. And there's just all kinds of stuff. But don't put your hope in money. Put your hope in God, who's able to supply all your needs for your enjoyment. Command them, command rich people not to get rid of their money. Command them to do good. Be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. That's what rich people are supposed to do. That's why God's blessed them more than some people. God has blessed them to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, by using your money right, if you have it, by using your money right is one way to store up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation in heaven, so that you may take hold of life that is really life. See? It's not just supply yourself, it's use it. God gives some people more money than others so you can store up treasures in heaven, not so we can hoard here on earth. So God is not against, first thing, God is not against wealthy people. He is not against people earning money and making good living. Now he's commanding rich people here. So the first question that comes into my mind is rich people. So how many people are in that category sitting here? Okay. None of us will consider worldly-wise wealth that we are rich. Hardly anybody is going to sit here and say, I'm rich. Howard Hughes was asked, how much is enough? He said just a little bit more in his life. You know, you never have enough. So we're not going to say, so is God only talking to rich people? And so I did something interesting. I looked up on the internet where all truth is found. What is the average median income of households in America? What is the average or the median income of households in America all put together? The average. The average in 2017 was $61,370. That's if your kids are everybody 18 that lives in your household. That's the average median income of every family in America. Back in 2012, it was $43,500. Okay? Now, that doesn't sound wealthy. Most of us are in close in there somewhere. Okay? Then I ask, what's the median income of every household in the world put together? The median income of every household in the world. And you know what? United States is like ninth in the best income, or sixth or ninth, somewhere in there. The median income of every family, of every household in the world, the median income is $9,700. That's the median income of the world. Now, if you're somewhere around $50,000, if you're in the median income, And the average family in the world is at not even $10,000. Are you wealthy? See, it's your perspective. So without a doubt, God is talking to the church in Pine Grove. We are wealthy. He's not looking as God didn't say, well, if you're wealthy compared to the United States, the top nine. No, he's looking at all the people. If you are wealthy, we are four times wealthier, five times, six times wealthier than most of the families in this world. So I had to sit there and think, I'm wealthy. So if I'm wealthy, if I'm one of them rich people, then literally God is talking to me. So I think the first hurdle you need to get over is you are wealthy, probably. You're more wealthy than half the people. You're wealthy compared to half the people in the world if you're making over $10,000 in your entire household. That's wealthy. So I would guess that even our welfare people are wealthy compared to a lot of the world. So first hurdle is admit to yourself that I am wealthy in God's opinion. Okay, that's very important that we're honest with ourselves and we don't let our heart deceive us. Just because you don't have everything you want doesn't mean you're not wealthy. And we're talking about money. You have been given money by God and wealth by God. Now, hold that thought. Let's look into a little history of giving in the New Testament. A little history of giving and how to handle money. The Old New Testament has a good bit to say about how to handle money in the New Testament. And so it's commanded in Numbers 18, but we're going to look at Nehemiah 10. But before we do that, there's a couple terms you're going to hear the rest of this week. The rest of this Sunday. What? Yeah, in the Old Testament. I'm sorry. The rest of the terms you're going to hear for the next couple minutes are three terms I want you to understand. There's a term called first fruits. Okay? A lot of you guys have heard of first fruits. Okay? In the Old Testament, they talked about the first fruits. They were commanded to give the first fruits to the Lord. That's, you know, in the spring when things start to grow, and if you have strawberries, you're watching them get green and puffy, and then they start to get a little pink and red and all around there, and you know that first strawberry you have? The first time you pick strawberries, God commanded that they give that to the church. They give that to the Levites. The first fruits of all their crops, of every crop, the first picking, the things you look forward to the most, you're sacrificing to God. You were commanded to do it. The next term you're going to hear is tithing. You were commanded to give a tithe of the first fruits. Tithe is 10% of all the crops and all the sheep and all the animals and all the wealth that you had in the Old Testament. You were commanded, if you had a year that made this much money and this many sheep were born and this many goats and camels and steers and this much grain, you were commanded to give one-tenth of all that to the Lord. Not one-tenth of what you had left over. It's the first fruits. One-tenth of the what you make goes to the Lord. And then all the rest goes to expenses and feeding yourself and everything else. One-tenth of it goes to the Lord. There's another thing you're going to hear is offerings. Okay? So we have the first fruits right off the top, the very first thing, the most treasured thing you're giving to the Lord, a tenth of that, and then you hear offering. And a lot of churches, we collect tithes and offerings. Tithes are what, you know, is the 10%, the first fruits. Offering is anything above 10% that you want to give to the Lord. You just say, 10% is enough. I want to give more. I want to support this missionary. I want to support that cause. I want to give there. That's offering is anything above that 10%. Just, they're the terms you're going to hear. Now, please understand I'm talking Old Testament right now. And I'll clear that up in a minute. This is exciting. I can't wait to get to it. Anyway. Okay, now let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah is just a restating of what was commanded in Numbers. So this is after Nehemiah brought the people back together and built the wall around Jerusalem. He says, moreover, and he's laying down the law to the people, moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, the first of our grain offerings, the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil, and we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levite. Okay, so they were to bring a tithe, a tenth of everything that they made, everything that they had. They were supposed to bring it to the Levites, who were the priests in the, that worked in the individual places around the land of Israel. And they would bring a tithe of everything they had, okay, to that. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they received the tithes. And the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. You got what's happening? The people are giving a tenth of everything they have to the Levites, the people that work for God. That is literally their pay. They're not going to own lands. They're not allowed to own lands. That was their paycheck, a tenth of everything. And then they were required to take one tenth of everything given to them and take it to Jerusalem or take it to the temple of God. And that was their tithe. A tithe of all the tithes went to the church, the main church in Jerusalem. To the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, include the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, olive oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministry, the ministering priests. That's the pay of everybody that's called to serve the Lord in this. The gatekeepers and the musicians are also kept. And we will not neglect the house of the Lord. In other words, they were called, they were commanded to bring these tithes, the first fruits, the tithes of the first fruits into the house of the Lord. Problem with this in the Old Testament, they didn't obey. They didn't obey. And you get to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, 6 to 12. They didn't obey, and God speaks to them. Because they didn't obey the law, they dishonored God, they disobeyed God. Malachi 3, 6 to 12 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, remember that statement. That's coming up a little bit later. I, the Lord, this is the last book, the last part of the book before we get to the New Testament. I, the Lord, do not change. So, you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from me, from my decrees, and have not kept them. Okay? God sends his decrees and his laws, and they keep not following them, all kinds of stuff. And God says, listen, you've always turned away from me. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But they ask, how are we to return? And God says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? God, how are we robbing you? God says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. And what God says, when they in the Old Testament were not giving their 10% to the Lord, God said, you are robbing me. I commanded that. You have no choice in the matter. And by not bringing me what's mine, you are stealing and you are keeping for yourself what rightfully belongs to me. You are robbing me in tithes and offerings. And God says, you're under a curse. Now, I want you to understand, I don't believe that God says, you're robbing me, so I'm going to curse you. Abracadabra, poof, you're a frog, you know? Or a toad, which is even worse. Go pee on people, give them warts, you know? God, that's not that kind of curse. See, they would have been fully under God's blessing had they obeyed God. They knew what God wanted. They'd be fully under his blessing. When we disobey God, when we know what God requires of us and what God expects of us, and we don't change it, God says, fine, then I'm just going to remove my blessing, and you will be under the curse of sin. And who owns the curse of sin? Satan. So I don't think God does little magical arts and curses. God just says, you've been under my blessing as the children of Israel. And if you don't start doing what I ask you to do, then I'm going to remove my blessing from you. And you will be under the curse of the law. And see if now if you can be good enough to get to heaven. How are we robbing God? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So they're bringing some of it, I guess. That they may be food in my house. Test me, thus says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. Yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, if you just honor me and obey me, it's going to go well with you. Monetarily. Doesn't say money in there, but there was their currency. Now remember in the beginning, we said, now remember, I the Lord do not change. But something happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It seems like something changed when you look at a lot of the wording. But God says, I, the Lord your God, do not change. So do you think he changed his opinion between the Old Testament and the New Testament? No. No. He would be a liar if he did. He didn't. But here's what changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We were born sinful people. We were created perfect people, Adam and Eve. But like us, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, which brought them under the curse of the law. They thought they could be good enough, and if I just live good enough, then God will like me. If I do more good than bad, if I live good enough, God will like me. And God says, no, people didn't know how to live good enough, so God sent the law. And he says, okay, you want to know how to live? You want to know what I expect of my people? Here's the law. Got to do this, and got to do this, and got to bring a tenth, and got to do this, and got to, can't do this, and can't do this. And he gave them the law. Was anybody ever to live up to the law? Nobody can live perfectly. God doesn't give us laws so we live perfectly. People say, oh, God, just a bunch of rules. He doesn't give us rules so we can live perfectly. He gave them the law so they can see, no matter how hard I try, I can't be perfect. No matter how hard I work on my own, I can't live up to God's standard. I'm a failure. The law doesn't work. I'm going to tell you guys, the law doesn't work. All the law does is say, you're not good, and you're bad, and you can't make it, and you're not good enough, and you didn't do enough, and you did too. And God meant it to be that way. Because we had to get to the point where we realized, I can't be good enough on my own. And then what happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Now, in the Old Testament, they were saved by keeping the law. They were saved by obeying God. They were saved by believing that God said, here's how to do it. And then they followed the law as best they could. Then the sacrificial system was to take care of where they came up short. And people couldn't do it. And then God says, now that you realize you can't be good enough, let me send my son and let him die for your sins. And then if you now believe that Jesus died for you, you don't have to obey the law. You don't have to. You have to believe that Jesus died for you. And his grace and mercy was enough. And then God considered you as if you had kept the law, because Jesus kept the law for us. And he became the sacrificial lamb that didn't cover up sins but took it away. And now all of a sudden, we're in the New Testament where we're under grace and mercy. Did God change? This was his plan all along. And God told us here's how you got to do to be perfect. You want to be perfect? You want to please me? Here's all that you got to do. And then we said, but God, we can't do it. He said, I know. Great. Now I want you to turn to me because I can do it. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Then we get into the New Testament. It's awesome. Now we get into the New Testament. Let's get into the New Testament as far as money's concerned. Did God say, now forget the tithes, forget the offerings and that kind of stuff? There's not a whole lot said in the New Testament about tithing, but I want to read one passage to you. This is Jesus' feeling on New Testament giving. Now in the New Testament, instead of tithe and the law, you're going to see give and be willing and enjoy giving. You know, you're going to see a big difference when you got to tithe. And wow, what joy there is in giving. It kind of goes from tithe to giving. But listen to this. Some people think Jesus erased the idea of tithe in the New Testament. Jesus' own words, Luke 11:42. And it said again in Matthew 23:23, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, of your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. And Jesus says you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. He did not say, yeah, that's okay, you don't have to tithe that stuff anymore. He says, no, but I'm looking at your heart now. I'm not looking at the law that tells you how you have to live. I'm looking at your heart. And that's what you should be concerned about. But don't stop doing the other stuff too. But you don't have to do that. You should have done this and stop neglecting this. Jesus himself doesn't say, now you don't have to tithe anymore. He says, you should still do that. But it's from a heart issue. It's from a heart obedience to God. And so he talks to his Pharisees. The Pharisees, you should have done it without leaving the former stuff out. Now in the New Testament, like I said, a lot is not said about tithing per se. But a lot is said now about giving in the New Testament. Romans 12, 6 to 8. One of the things Bible says a whole lot about giving. But it's from a whole grace and mercy. It's from a whole grace and mercy. Something given you don't deserve. That God loves you, he died for you, and you didn't deserve it. You didn't live up to law, but God loves you anyway. And he fulfills the law in you. When God looks at you, he sees you as if you're already perfect. He sees you as sanctified, set apart. He lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Listen, Romans 12, 6 to 8. Now we have different gifts according to the grace. This is New Testament, according to the grace given us. According to that, we did the law. Is it because it's according to the law? No, according to the grace given to each of us. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do perfect, but here's the grace I'm giving you. I've given you gifts. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, if it is to encourage, encourage. Then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. See, it's going to see some words change. If it's giving, give 10%. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. See, there's a different heart. If it's giving, then give generously. That's a different heart than do what the law says. You got to get that 10% in there. No, it's give generously. Another thing is do it cheerfully. Here's an example of that. This is a great example. It's long, but 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 12. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace. Listen to this. The grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very sincere trial, they were being persecuted ridiculously. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's what God asks us to be generous. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. See, this is totally different than the law. They didn't give out of the law. They could have given 10%. But they just wanted to give. And they gave generously. Way more than they could afford. Way more than they could. Way more than they thought they could. It's just out of a joyful. We just want to serve God. God gave us life. And it didn't cost us anything. And it cost them everything. And we're really poor. And we're going through some major trials. But that church over there is hurting. Let's give. And they gave hugely to the Lord. They exceeded the expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning to bring. Anyway, I'm confused. I'm not really confused. I'm just like excited. Slow down. So if my voice gets earnest, it's only because I'm having fun up here. If I was to be real spiritual, then it wouldn't be fun for me. All right, anyway, here we go. Hey, this isn't a break for everybody to leave here. It's just a break for me to come. Anyway. But the Bible calls it there. Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. See, interesting. They gave out of an act of grace, not out of law. They didn't give because we have to give, so we made our 10% collection. No, they gave out of an act of grace. In the New Testament, you're going to see giving as an act of grace, not a demand to give. Although God didn't erase that 10% idea. He doesn't change. That's still how he feels. He looks at that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But it's an act of grace. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, complete earnestness and in love that we have kindled in you, see to it that you also excel in the grace of giving. I just think that's awesome. And then another couple verses there, and it gets down to the last verse I have. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Listen to that. If the willingness is there, the desire to honor God, the gift is acceptable. God doesn't look at the amount. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, you only gave 9.5%. You missed it. But if God doesn't change, what does he still think is the best amount to give? What the law said, 10%. You know, a lot of people see, it's interesting, a lot of people think now in the New Testament the law is irrelevant. You know, the law is irrelevant. And only an interesting thing to say about that. So that means then the Ten Commandments are irrelevant in our society today, right? Since tithing is irrelevant, well, let's just throw out the Ten Commandments too in our society, right? Ten Commandments are not irrelevant in our society, but it was God's law. God still feels that those things are right. We just don't get judged by them anymore because Jesus took the judgment. So why do we throw out tithing? Why do believers throw out tithing? It's not irrelevant, but God doesn't look at it as law. God looks at it as a willing heart. We don't have to tithe. But God says, still, that is best, and that's what I bless more than anything else. That first fruits, that thing, and if you would do that, I would still bless you. I haven't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's just that you don't have to do it, because I'm not going to judge you by that. Jesus Christ was judged. Well, let's just call it giving, because that's a lot better than law. It's a lot easier to give than it is to say, okay, begrudgingly. That's why it's all about joyful giving and cheerful giving. So get to Matthew chapter 6. This is kind of another attitude towards giving. Understand, God is now in the New Testament more interested in the heart of giving, right? He's more interested in the heart of giving. You'll see that every time, every place. He's more interested in the heart of giving than the amount that you give. He is more interested in your heart of what you give. That's what we just looked at. You can read these on your own. Matthew 6, 1 to 4. Here's another thing about giving. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Another thing about giving, if you're big about it, you know, and the offering plate comes and you go and get, like $40 worth of quarters, and the offering plate comes and you take them in your hand and nothing will happen because they're woven by offering baskets, all right? But you know, you won't have that sound of that machine, you know? Be careful not to do your giving and to be seen by other people. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven, because everybody will say, whoa, look how much they gave, and that's your reward right there. And it's way better when you get to heaven for God to say, hey, look at the heart of how much they gave. That's awesome. So when you get to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is giving to the needy. This is their offerings and stuff. So that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret rewards you. See, that's the heavenly treasures part of it. The heavenly treasures is what you do in secret and what your heart really does, not to get honor, but because you want to give. Doesn't mean it always has to be secret, but what you want to give, you give the grace of giving. God sees that, and God says that's storing up treasures in heaven. See, God always looks at our heart, not what's on the outside. He sees us on the outside too, but looks at our heart. Now, you got that? Giving in secret, kinda? Now, I'm going to completely neglect that in what I'm about to do, okay? It's going to seem like, on the surface, I'm going to contradict that a little bit, that last verse we talked about. But I believe that this is a family matter I want to talk about right now. So if you're a visitor of this church, please exit now. No, I'm kidding. If you're a visitor of this church, please give me extra, this is not a brag, okay? But as the family of Pine Grove Community Church, I want to share our giving procedure with you, because it's your money and you need to see, and we need to be held accountable for our giving, okay? So what I'm about seems a little contradictory, but it's not. I believe this is the family matter, and this should not be used to take to anybody from another church and brag. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why if you look at your notes, you notice this part is not in there, which I would have loved to put it in there, but I'm afraid that it can be used in settings where we brag. This is not pride. This is informing you what your tithes and offerings have been doing, because we as a church need to be accountable for this. Okay, I'm going to read a couple of statements. I'm convinced that God set a standard for his people to tithe. Personally, I am convinced that God set a standard in the beginning and follows it through into the Old Testament where his children are called to tithe the first fruits of everything they make right off the top of that paycheck. I'm not going to argue with you. Is it the net? Is it the gross? I don't really. It's between you and God. But I'm telling you, I am convinced that God asks us to tithe off the top. I want you to know, if you don't, God is a gracious God and he's awesome. And he will continue to work with you until you have that faith, because that is faith giving for a lot of people. And we live by faith, not by sight. We say we do, but we are called to live by faith. I am convinced that God, and please, that is not to make anybody feel guilty. I have no idea who tithes here and who doesn't, okay? I know a couple people because in men's Bible study last week, a couple guys shared some experiences with that and stuff like that, but I don't know, I don't care, I don't look at your stuff that you give, okay? I'm convinced God set a standard for his people to tithe. I do not believe God has changed. What changed was our salvation does not hinge on this, but blessings do. Salvation do not hinge on tithing, but I believe without a doubt that blessings hinge on tithing. So as God's leader of this church, it's my responsibility to see that we honor and respect God's heart desires for his church here in Pine Grove. As a leader of this church, you understand what I'm saying. It is up to me to set that standard. 7 years ago, we set a standard when this church, before this church was even founded, 7 years ago, we set a standard that at least 10% of all of our income would be set aside for giving to missions, to the needy, to missionaries, and to new church plants. 7 years ago, this was the standard. Now, why do we do that before we even had a church? Because God expects me as the husband of my house to set this standard and to not bend and not cave in this. As the leader of this church, is it any different? If I'm going to lead the church should be an example to the people that go there. Of anybody in this world, churches should tithe. Churches should set that standard for husbands to say, yeah, I know we're running close in the budget, but we're a church of faith, we're going to tithe. And so we set the standard, we're going to tithe. We set the standard, 10% of all the money. The idea was obedience to God's heart and to set an example for fathers and families of PGCC in a way like I do, not as I say. Like I do. Not, a lot of churches will teach tithing, but do they tithe? I don't know, maybe they do. The elders have always affirmed that standard. Another thing we do is we try to control our spending, okay? So as not to indulge ourselves. We try to operate within our means here. So the elders, way back, set a standard of once our savings account, once our bank accounts get to $50,000, everything we collect after that is given away, okay? We will not keep raising our account and raising it and raising it for someday, just in case, because we are a church of faith. We're living by faith. So we say, what do we need for a month or two or three of survival if something happens? But we're not going to keep putting money away, money away, money away. We limit ourselves to $50,000. Anything other than that, the elders decide where that money is going to go, what offering that we're going to give to other ministries. So we try to control our spending that way. Another way we try to control our spending, and it's just unbelievable to me that so many people volunteer in this church. I know they do in other churches too. But every single one of you that volunteers unnoticed by me and the rest of the church, you guys are awesome. And this has an awful lot to do with what you're volunteering to do. We have some paid pastors. We have some paid halftime help. But we try to control that. That's why one of the reasons we don't pave that parking lot out there. All right? Because that would take a year's worth of money to pave that parking lot. Oops, picks. Oops. I'll clean that up, whoever that is. Justin's, he don't care. Anyway. Oh, man. So, yeah, anyway, that's because there are people dying and going to hell around the world, and I think we can walk across gravel for the most part, although it makes it really hard for the cleaning people, but that's just a sacrifice we make because we really have a priority set. Anyway, anything we make over $50,000 we use as an offering, and I am convinced that God has blessed this commitment abundantly, more than we could have ever imagined. I am convinced that God has blessed that commitment. Doesn't make sense what's happening here at Pine Grove, but I am convinced that God has blessed this. And by your cheerful giving, here's what God has blessed us to be able to do. And I want to share this with you. This really, it can go out of here on your own discretion, but please do not use this as a bragging rights or anything like that. I don't know what anybody else does anywhere else, most people, but I want you to know what your giving has done. In 2018, 12 months, first slide, all income accounts for last year totaled 561,600 and some. I think it's up there. That's all giving account. That includes the grants. We have some small grants from some ministries, Amazon Smile, Building Use. Some of you guys use Amazon Smile and put our church on it. Building Use rental and the lot rental that we rent to the trailer place over here. Our tithing income, our tithed income or given income that comes in the offering plates was $555,000, almost $556,000. That's what received in the offering plate last year. Okay, that's what you brought into the storehouse. Not because you have to, because so many times they tell you you don't have to give. We don't need money. You guys give awesome. But the problem is you keep giving, and there's this idea growing of we love to give and we're cheerful giving. Well, I want you to know what we've done with that. The first slide that we have there is we believe in, as a church, that we need to give towards benevolence. We call it benevolence. That's what we call people in our community with need. We've given, it's up there, it should be $12,000 just last year in giving to our community with heat and oil and car repairs and all kinds of stuff like that. We really believe we don't turn anybody away. That doesn't mean you can all come to me and send me your bills, okay? That's not the point. But, you know, people that we really believe the first time they need help, we ask them to come to church one time, be interviewed at church. We ask them to come and meet you at one time because that's the most important of giving to somebody. They come and meet you once and then we'll help them out with that kind of stuff. $12,000 to benevolence. Church plants. We really decided we haven't been able to plant a church somewhere, so we've been giving money to church plants. We've given over $35,000 to church plants last year. That's the Redding Church, or that's the church plant at Grantville. That's the church plant in Harrisburg, and some of the people we have come share, and some other church plants, but that's what we've been given. But take a look at this. Look what you guys did around the world in missions last year. Almost $118,000 above that $50,000 in offering to missions around the world. You know, that kind of blows me away. Anyway, our total for giving for missions, for benevolence, church plants, $165,000 last year. That's all but 30% of everything you guys give to this church goes into those three categories. I am convinced that we made a commitment to give God 10%, and we're already giving him 30% of everything we have, because God's people are giving cheerfully and willingly. And do you know how many lives that represents? How many spiritual lives changed that represents around the world? See, what is really cool to me, God said, you want to know what a church is about? A church is not about being big and fancy and having all this kind of stuff. A church is about taking the gospel around the world. Benevolence is important, and we try to share benevolence in a way that people are led to Christ, and some people have been led to Christ because of that $12,000 benevolence thing, where we really believe in church and taking God's message around the world. You bought people out of slavery, brought them to Christ. It's just incredible to me. Total giving, $165,000 above what the church needs that we've been able to tithe to the Lord. I want that to be, and I know in my own life personally, I'm not going to say about my own life personally, but we started out at 10% and we couldn't quit. Because the more we gave, the more God blesses, and the more he blesses, and the more he blesses, and he throws open the floodgates of heaven. I'm at the point where I don't even think 10% is even a stretch of faith anymore. That's why we couldn't stop at 10%. And that's why the church isn't going to stop at 10%. And you know what? I do believe God still wants people to practice tithing. Absolutely. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10, two sections of that verse. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. That's the obedience. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. That's obedience. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's the blessing. God blesses. The reason I really hesitate to this, I don't want you to give tithe because we want more money. You see, we have way more. That's all that was over. Everything that we even needed and wanted in this church. I don't want you to give money so the church can keep its doors open. We're way, way past that. I want to teach tithing because it's best for you. It's best for you. It's a easy obedience to God. Hard at first, but it's just an outright thing. Yes, I'm obeying God. Here's that obedience to God check. And you put it in the offering and you say, here, God, I obeyed God. Yes. And you and your wife should be saying, yes. Can we give 11% next week? We don't need the money. I mean, have you ever heard churches say that too much? It's just incredible. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. And your vats brimmed, not because you have to, but because it's God's best. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. God searches our hearts, not to, but to reward. God is not the rule, God. God said, who can I bless? Who can I honor? Ha! You! I'll honor you! Because I see that you're honoring me. It's awesome. This is so great. It's not Old Testament anymore. But God's still the same. And his thinking is still the same. But the law has been fulfilled. We don't have to do it out of law. Now we get to do it. Billy Graham. Quote Billy Graham, one of the things he said, we have found in our home that God blesses, that God's blessings upon the 9/10 when we tithe helps it to go farther than the 10/10 without his blessing. And I have talked to people after people. I don't know if that's right. I've talked to people. And I've talked to people after I've talked to people, but that say we have more money when we started after tithing than we did before we had tithing. Don't ask me how that happens, but I can 100% blessings on that. 100% on that. I've seen poor families tithe and stay poor, but their blessings were not just monetary. And if you're going to say, well, this is the way I can get more money from God, that Malachi chapter seems to say, test me on this. Well, it literally says, test me on this, and you can if you want, but I'll tell you that the heart of tithing is I want to give. I want to be generous with God. I'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Remember this. A giving principle. Remember this next time you give. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Did you ever hear that in God's word? Well, God, this is, I guess I can give you this. Okay, and you give it to God, and God says, well, I guess I can bless you, and I'll give you this one blessing. Whoever sows sparingly, this is just God. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. What category would you rather be in? But it takes faith to give generously, doesn't it? When you don't see, when there's too much month at the end of your money, right? It's hard to give generously. But we are those who live by faith in the Word of God. And God says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you, and here this is so grace. Each of you should give what you decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. You all know the next phrase, right? For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That is a great verse. That takes it from law to grace. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow generously, you'll reap generously. Sowing is just another word for giving. Just, I'm not talking about sowing holes. Sowing is giving. You give generously, you're going to reap generously from God. You give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. We have seen that in the church. I mean, I don't know about you, and we shared some of those figures in the congregational meeting, but those figures to me are like, duh, what in the world is a little dinky church in Pine Grove doing with that much extra money? We're not an awesome church. We're just blessed by God, that's all. And I really believe it goes back to obedience to God, to knowing his will under the law, but now doing it generously. The elders go to the elders' meetings, oh, I guess we have to give the extra money. The elders are amazing. Half of our elders' meeting is spent in saying, what should we do with this money? Who can we give it to? Who can we bless? And that's why we call it blessing money. Who can we bless with this? I know that the risk is thinking, well, they don't need my money. And you know what? Can I say honestly to that? No, we don't need your money. But God asked you to give it to him anyway. And God promises to bless you because of that. And I really think our church is not blessed more than any other church. I just think our church is blessed because we're honoring God. Now, there's other things about that, unity and things like that. We'll talk about next week and that kind of stuff. But I want to thank you guys personally. Those of you guys that tithe, you know who you are. Thank you for being obedient to God for your own benefit. Don't stop there. I know some of you are tithing over that. There really aren't any standing out rich people that carries this church. It's everybody together doing their part. And I don't really know what your part is, but I'm saying for your own benefit, not for the churches. I don't get a bigger salary the more money we get, okay? My salary is already like 8 or 10 figures anyway. But that might be a couple too many, all right? For the first 6 months, we didn't get anything. It was, you know, it's just, God just is awesome. Please, please ask God. Here's an obedience thing. Ask God, if you didn't change, God, what am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? And please, if I had stared at you too long, it's not because I know what you give or don't give. I promise I do not know, okay? But I want God to just bless you personally. I really do. I obviously want God to bless our church, but the elders and I, we have taken care of the money we have coming in. Now it's, I hope it trickles down, you know. And I know sometimes it seems like money's close. It seems like things are close. But God doesn't usually give us a whole lot more. God waits to see what we do with the blessings that we already have, since we are richer than most of the people in the world, every one of us. Every one of us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this group of people here. We are not blessed because we're awesome people. We are not blessed because we're called Pine Grove Community Church. We are blessed because you've chosen to bless us. Please don't let us become proud in that. Don't let us become proud of our giving, because the moment we do that, your blessing kind of starts to fade away because we have our own reward. We are storing up treasures in heaven, and this $165,000 are treasures. They're taking the temporary earthly treasures, and they have stored up for us in heaven huge heavenly permanent treasures. You're an awesome God. Please lead us as families, as men, to honor you in all that we do. And I pray for a graciousness from these people here today, that it's not about us getting more money, because I don't want to do that. It's about us being obedient to your heart's desire. You're a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.